If you ask Karen, my name is Jason, apparently, but it's actually John. She says she knew someone in uni called Jason Francis, so we'll give it to her. But my name's Jordan, and a big welcome to you if you're here visiting with us. I'm not around here too often either, and so we're kind of in this together. We're in our second week of the summer series, which is really exciting, and so we've gone around the coast, and we've asked people, what are your top questions for God? If you had a question for God, what would it be? And we've taken the top answers to consider this month, and the one that we've come to today to look at is why did God create the world? Now, I don't know about you, but I reckon this is a bit of an open question. It could mean a bunch of different things depending on how you read it. And so I asked a bunch of my mates, and it was really interesting. Although they had really different answers in what they said, they all started their answer the exact same way. They all started their answer by saying, I reckon God made us, ... And then the rest changed from there. But when they heard, why did God create the world? They didn't think, why did God just make this place? He didn't think, why did God make the world that we live in? It went a bit closer to home. It was, why did God make us? Why did God make me? And I think that's a really important question because it gets straight to the idea of purpose and meaning. Is there a purpose for my life? Is there a meaning for my life? Why did God make me? And when we ask this question, we join in with virtually every person ever, don't we? This is a universal question. A universal longing. So much so that in our entertainment and our art and things like that, we've wrestled with this for ages. And so there's a movie, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Has anyone seen that? It's a bit of a funky movie. I didn't really understand much about it. But we got good old Ben Stiller, and he's working his, you know, monotonous desk job, and he hates it. And the whole movie revolves around these type of daydreams that he has. And in the daydreams, he's the adventurous hero. You know, he's out and he's climbing Everest or he's swimming with sharks or doing a bunch of stuff I would never want to do. But the point of the movie is to really live life, to really have that purpose of life, you got to get out there and experience. You got to get out there and move around and see the world. That's how you experience life. So one review said about this movie, to see the world is the purpose of life. There's one. But our books try and deal with this as well. There was a book not too long ago called Into the Wild. I think they've made a movie about it as well, maybe. But this is a true story about a rich kid who graduates. He's a top student. He's a top athlete. And he gives it all up to go and find meaning. And so he moves into the Alaskan wilderness and he gives it all up. It's quite a moving story, actually. But it's trying to teach that the purpose of life for this guy and for maybe others is to escape. You've got to get out of the confines of our civilization. You've got to get into nature. That's where you'll find true freedom, and that's where you'll find purpose. Well, the last one we'll talk about, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. This is a weird one. This is a really weird one, right? There's a chapter in this where they're asking this question. They've made this supercomputer to answer, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? And the computer says, all right, come back in 7.5 million years and I'll tell you. And they're patient people, apparently, because they do that. And they come back 7.5 million years later and everyone's gathered and they're really excited. And it says the meaning of life is 42. Which they're just trying to, we got no idea, right? They're just trying to say, what are you expecting me to say? There's no answer. How could we ever possibly know the answer to that? Even after 7.5 million years, you couldn't. And yet this question, we still long to have answered. And as we kind of think through it and look through the answers, there's a lot at stake, I reckon. There's a lot at stake at answering this question. Because your answer to it will, or at least it should, dictate the very direction of your life, right? If the very reason for our existence is to do this, but we're doing this instead, then we're not living in alignment with our purpose and we've actually gotten life wrong. You've missed the point. You've missed your purpose. And imagine getting to the end of your life and realizing that whole time I wasn't living the very purpose I was made for. There's a lot at stake as we answer this question. And left to our own devices and our own thoughts, like the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, like what hope do we have to answer this? The only hope we have is that if there was one who made us, if they were to tell us why they did, then we'd know. Then we'd know. And my hope today is that as we go through the Bible together, we'll hear what God has to say, and we would hear the very purpose for our lives, and perhaps for some of us, for the first time, align ourselves with that. So why don't we pray? I'm going to ask God that as we go through His Word, He would help us to understand it. Would you pray with me? God, we want to thank You that You have made us. We want to thank You that You have shown Yourself to us in Your Word, the Bible. And we pray that as we read it together today, You would help us to understand our very purpose of being made. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll come to Matthew 22 with me. It's in those handouts that you were given earlier, which was read for us. And as we come to Matthew 22, we're kind of jumping into the end of the book, right? And there's been a bit of a pattern so far in the book. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You would have heard them notice. They're just some top Jewish dogs at the time, and they're trying to trap Jesus. They're not a big fan of Jesus, and so they're trying to confront Him and ask Him really tricky questions and say, can we catch Him out? Can we get Him to say something that we can then arrest Him for, right? And so they come to Him here, and they ask Him this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So here they are again. They're trying to stump Him. They're trying to get Him. And He replies, and His reply not only answers their initial question, but it goes far deeper. It goes right to the very purpose of our existence. This is the first thing we'll see today. He tells us that we're made for relationships. Check out His reply, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus answers, what's the greatest commandment? You've asked. Well, the first one is love God wholeheartedly all the time. And the second is kind of like it, but love people as if you would love yourself. And if you get those two, you've got the rest of it. If you can really get those two down, you've got the rest of it. Now, it might not be straight away relevant to our question, right? But come along with me, because commands are always linked to purpose. Commands are linked to purpose. Now, I used to work in hospitality. I worked in that for a lot of time, and I'd make coffees just day in, day out. Wasn't the best job in the world, right? I was a barista, although when I first started doing that, I thought it was called a barrister. And so people were quite impressed when I told them I was a barrister at 17 or whatever it was at the time. But you know, what's the greatest command in hospitality or in retail or anything? It's the customer is always... The customer is always right. It's a terribly annoying command when you're serving that customer. But on paper, right, the purpose of hospitality is to serve people. And by doing that, you make a couple bucks, so that's a good time. But the purpose of it on paper is to serve people. And so the command that they're always right is linked to the purpose of serving that person. That makes sense? And so when Jesus reveals here that the greatest commandment is to love God and love neighbor, he's saying that if they're the greatest commands, our whole existence is bound up in relationships. Our whole existence. It's all about relationships. And when he says that, when you read that, he's really just confirming what we already know, isn't he? He's just confirming what we already know and feel. The tragedy of loneliness tells us that life is about relationships. The joy of knowing that we mean something to someone else and that someone means something to us tells us that life is about relationships. The fact that, you know, no pleasure is as great on your own as it is shared with someone else tells us that life is about relationships. We get that. We know that. We feel that intuitively. But Jesus takes that and takes it another step further here. Because he says, relationship with God is the one that matters the most, far more than other relationships around us. Life is about relationship. And that's because the very one who made us is relational. God is relational. He created us with relationship on his mind. That's why he did it. The Bible speaks of God as being love, that love is from God and that God is love. Not that he just has love, not that he has shown love or he has the capacity to show love, but in and of himself, in his being, is love. If you want to see it, you look at God. That's how you get the best picture of love. It shapes everything he does. And so it's no surprise, if that's what he's like, that if he were to make a world and make us, then he would make it to be a place of love. Make it from a place of love in and of himself, but to be a place of love, relationships. And it's not to say that God is some, I don't know, Nigel No Friends up in the sky who was a bit bored and wanted some people to keep him company. No, no, no. He's completely sufficient in and of himself. And so I think you guys looked at this passage last week. Acts 17 says this, "And he," that's God, "is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else." And so God doesn't need relationships from people. He's not lacking without them. He doesn't need love. Instead, he chooses to give it. His motive in creation was sharing the love that he is, that he has with people, with us. A God who insists on giving. A God who insists on loving. Who loves to love. Who loves relationships. And it's no surprise then, right? If that's the greatest commandment, to be in that relationship with God, then we should show love to others as well. It wouldn't make much sense to love that God and to have a world that doesn't have that love. And so that's the second commandment from Jesus in Matthew 22. Love God, love others. And what you would end up with, if that was the case, right, is a world full of loving relationships, of peace and harmony. Isn't that a world we long for? Isn't that a world we would want? Peace, unity, harmony, love. But there's a great problem with that picture, isn't there? It's just not what we have. You look around and it's our world today is far from that. It's not even close. You check the news any day you want, at any time you want, and you'll find that that's not our world. So what's happened there? What went wrong? This is the second big thing we'll see today. Is that key relationship, we've stuffed that. We've broken that key relationship. We know that relationships around us are broken, don't we? We see it overseas a bunch. You can't go a week without hearing of some type of shooting. But, you know, closer to home, our divorce rates are higher than ever. Murders are up. But then even one other step closer, what about with us? We feel the sting of broken relationships, don't we? Whether it's an old friend that's lost because of a fight, whether it's a partner that's lost, whether it's a family unit that's busted, we feel the sting of broken relationships. We don't even need to look out. The brokenness is everywhere. And those breaks that we see so clearly, they're just symptoms of a larger break. Now, I'm sure you guys would have remembered the hailstorm from a couple of weeks ago. That was not a good time. That was not a good time at all. I was in Wombrell, I think, when that happened, and they were just tennis ball sized. They were huge, and we were just watching them crash down everywhere. There was damage everywhere, and I think one of the most common things that broke on that day were car windscreens. They were not a good time, but it would have been a good time to be in the windscreen repair business, I reckon. I reckon you would have raked it in that week. But what you usually see there, right, is the hail flies down, and it hits a point. It hits a point. But rarely is there just one point of damage, right? It hits and the whole windscreen cracks and spreads out until you end up with something like this where it just looks like spider's web across the whole thing. One point of impact rendering the whole windscreen useless, broken. That's like what's happened in our world. Our refusal to treat our God the way that we should has brought an evil into our world. It's made a point of impact. We've rejected the God who longs for relationship. We've rejected the God who gives life and love. You know, at worst, we deny his very existence. At best, we acknowledge he's there in some capacity, but never live the way that he says to. We've rebelled against the one who's made us. And we've, quite selfishly, I think, decided that we know best in that. And that's what the Bible calls sin, that rebellion. And sin just crashes through this creation. It crashes through our world. And all those little breaks are the fractured relationships we see. Sin crashes through creation like a hailstone going through a windscreen. It's the cause of the evil that we see all around us. And now that's not to say, right, that none of us have any good relationships around us. That's not the case at all. I'm sure there's many of us with heaps of great relationships around us, and that's a good thing, whether that be family or friends or something else, right? To have relationships is a really good thing. But to have relationships with those around us and not the one who made us for those is to miss the point entirely. There's a story about a lady in Brazil. Her name was Christina. Now, Christina grew up in a small, quite poor town, and they didn't have much, but her mother loved her dearly, and her mother would work, you know, double shifts all the time, would do whatever she needed. She would not eat so that Christina could eat. Her mother loved her dearly. But at one point, this wasn't enough for Christina. She wanted to get out into the world, and so one night she left her mother. She got up and left without saying. She caught a bus into Rio. And her mother's heart was broken, as you could imagine. And after not too long of Christina being in Rio, she realized that she didn't really have any way of supporting herself there. And her pride was too big to stop her from returning home and mending that. So she resorted to whatever means necessary to get her way through. She would crawl her way through the club scene. She would sleep on the streets. She would sell herself to whichever man she could just to get enough money for the next night. Maybe she would have shelter that night. And the book about it goes on to say this. Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. Do you feel that? There's a true horror or tragedy in a love being tossed, in a love being tossed away, something good that was had that was rejected. And it's compounded by the end result of Christina's life being far worse than she could ever imagine. But the reality is we're in a far worse situation than that, a far worse one, far worse than even many of us imagine. Having cut off ourselves from the very reason for our existence, having cut ourselves off from the God who made us for relationship with Him, not only are we left with fractured relationships around us, we're left in a broken relationship with that God and no way to fix it. And so we are left grasping at whatever we can to try and find meaning, whether that is the travel or the escape or whatever it is. We grasp at whatever we can to try and find meaning because we've broken ourselves off from that which was our true meaning. We've thrown away that love, like Christina to her mother, the love we were created for, and we suffer the consequences of that, sadly. We die. Having cut ourselves off from the one who gives life, we're plagued by death. And we're left with this broken, fractured relationship and no way of fixing it. But if you go through the Bible, you see a thread throughout the whole thing, piecing it together. The thread is this, a hope that runs throughout the entire thing, a thread that pieces it together. It's the God who still loves, even then. A God who, recognizing where we are, doesn't just leave us on our own to wallow in our despair, but one who relentlessly pursues people to love. One who like extends his hand out, who offers a way back at any cost. And that's the last thing we'll see today, that Jesus came to repair that relationship. It would be perfectly understandable if at that point, God just wiped his hands of us and it was done. After all, we're the ones who chucked the love away. He'd given everything to us. But even at that point, his love endures. Even at that point, his love endures. And he makes that very, very clear to us in another part of the Bible, Romans 5, it's going to come up on the screen for you. It says this: God demonstrates his own love. He shows his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ, Jesus, died for us. At a point in time and history, he enters the creation that's broken to fix it, when he didn't have to. We saw before, right, that Jesus was a controversial guy. The Pharisees at the time didn't like him. And this wasn't because he was on the left or he was on the right or anything like that. It's because he went around claiming to be God. That's a pretty controversial thing to do. The God in flesh, the God that we have offended, the God who we've thrown off. And he enters not just as an example to show us how to live better or to do better or to be better, but he comes to fix the problem, to deal with our rebellion, to deal with sin, to deal with the consequences, and he does it by dying. That might seem like an odd way to deal with a problem, right? But our rebellion has mounted this punishment, a debt, if you would, a debt before God. And as Jesus dies, he grabs every last bit of it and he puts it on himself. And so the debt of all humanity for their rebellion is put on Jesus, every last bit of it, to make it possible to make a way where there was none for that relationship to be repaired again. It's the relentless love of God continuing to this day. Now, that story of Christina, I didn't tell you about the flip side of it. It's the story of her mother, Maria. So Christina had left and Maria was heartbroken at her daughter leaving, and the thought of what she might be doing on the streets plagued her. And so Maria quickly left to find her. And the first thing she did, she went to a small store with a photo booth. And she spent all she had on pictures of herself. And with a purse full of Polaroids of herself, she caught the next bus into Rio herself. And on the back of each of these pictures, she wrote a note. And everywhere she'd went, she'd blue tack one to the wall. She'd go somewhere else, stick it to the wall. And one day, when Christina was at rock bottom, the bottom of a staircase, she noticed one of these pictures. She walked over, she removed the photo of her mum, and she read what was on the back. It said this: whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And that's what she did. Isn't that extraordinary? The love of Maria for her daughter. Spent all she had just on a chance that her daughter might come home. Friends, that pales. It pales in comparison to the love that our God has shown us. That he would enter into the relationship that's broken. That he would die in order to make a way back for us. And to make a way for us to be aligned with our very purpose again, to give us meaning and purpose in this life, if you would come to Jesus. And we said before, there is a true tragedy and horror in someone who lives their whole life finding out that they haven't lived the very purpose they were made for, that they'd missed the mark, that they'd wasted it. And once wasted, can't be fixed. We'd be left to wallow forever in the universe without God, without true relationship, without hope, without purpose. But the reverse is just as incredible. The reverse is just as incredible. Because of the love that God has shown to us in Jesus, you can leave here even today knowing that that's not the case for you. Instead, you can get the biggest thing in life sorted out at any point. You can come back into relationship with the God who made you. You can have the key relationship fixed forever. That's a remarkable thing. And I'd be surprised if among us today, there aren't some who know that they should do exactly that, who have felt this for some time and who know they need to come back in relationship with God. And I want to urge you to do that. But if by chance, you're not ready for that, that's okay. But surely it's obvious by now that this deserves a deeper look. It deserves investigation. And so can I invite you to come to our life series running in a couple of weeks' time that Kerry mentioned before. Come with a mate, if that helps. Drag someone along here, they'll come with you. But whatever it is for you, whatever it looks like, take some type of action today. Can I urge you to do that? Let's pray. God, again, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that we're able to read it and see today our very purpose. We want to thank you for making us, creating us with relationship on your mind. We pray for us today that for those of us who know and feel and recognize that we need to come back to you, we pray that we would do that. Help us to investigate Jesus further. And for us who have done that, we pray that you would urge a thankfulness in us, a thankfulness knowing that we can live our life with our true purpose and meaning in light. Amen.
We're made for love by God who is love.